make sure you're in fellowship as we are here in verse 3, going through the list of attributes that these Thessalonians possess, evidencing phase 2, Paul's volition, as the purpose and reason for Paul and his associates to be so grateful in regards to their existence. And this includes the necessary attributes of faith, love, and hope, producing that which gives evidence that these things truly do exist under the terms of work, labor, and love. And here we're dealing with the middle pair of attributes where love produces a labor and evidence in regards to this. The type of love that is in view here is the love that is sponsored by God under the agape family of words. This love depends upon the attributes of the individual expressing the love and does not depend upon the nature or attributes of the individual who are the recipients of the love. And only believers can apply love at this level. That's why it's called divine love. And that is based on their orientation and application of Bible doctrine, no matter whom the recipient may be, whether it's their closest friend or relative or an enemy in this regard. And their love, obviously, because of their great love, divine love, they are engaged in application of Bible doctrine in a tireless way with all-out effort. And this point 29 is where we left off here, page 11. The love of you is specifically divine love, which again I differentiated for us in first session. And again, it's from the source of the Father and the Son. Love is one of the attributes of God, which the members of the Godhead all share equally. 1 John 4, 7, 8, and 9. Love, let us love one another. For love is from God. He is the source. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Those who now possess the ability to apply this love is evidence in regards to the fact that they are believers and God is sponsoring what they are doing in life. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, by this love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only, or uniquely, begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, further possesses this love, is that which is manifest in regards to God's love, and obviously our belief in Him is what gives us the means and ability to love in such fashion. So 30, divine love is the product of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the God, the Holy Spirit produces with respect to the individuals who is in fellowship, isolating the SCA, which is the issue of concern in this particular passage, keeps on being, as your term is, love, that's divine love, along with the other aspects and attributes listed, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. When one is in fellowship, then they are under the umbrella of operating under divine love. And that verse is directly applicable to the fact that when you're in fellowship, every second that you're in fellowship, you're in the position to collect SG3. If God the Holy Spirit is continuing to produce, bear fruit in this regard through our persons, then we are in a state of application. It may not be always active, it may be mental, but we are operating in the sphere of being in fellowship, and that which is rewardable is called redeeming the time. Some want to take issue that your applications have to be overt, or you can't go to bed, go to sleep, and be in fellowship and sleep and get SG3, really. The last time I checked, a guy that is in the service, and he's in God's military, and he plies guard duty, he goes on R&R, he still gets paid, doesn't he? It's all part of your niche. You know, people just want to take issue with things. It's a legalistic approach, if you ask me. You will not hear that teaching from me. Get in fellowship. That time is when you're collecting SG3. And you're applying doctrine. You are staying the course. You're enduring. You're doing all these things. So 31. Now, the object of our love, here in expression, is to be directed towards one another. All these verses emphasize the reciprocating expectation of positive volition to positive volition, of believers to believers. John 13, 34, and 35. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as each other within their circle. A brotherhood, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. That produces evidence of how they interact with one another as believers. If you have love for one another, it's what sets, if you will, churches apart from the cosmos. Groups of believers. It is towards one another. John 15, 12 and 17. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's out of our other family of words. Philos. Phileo. For love. Often translated friendship. You are my friends if... this is a caveat. If you do what I command you. If you line up with Bible doctrine, you are my friend. Otherwise, you're not. That's the implication. Otherwise, you're not, see. John 15, 12 and 17. This I command you, that you love one another. So again, we see this reciprocation, the expectation. Romans 12, 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The devotion, the loyalty is expressed towards one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Galatians 5:13. So that is the fruit of the Spirit. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from the absolute rulership of the sin nature and the human cosmic viewpoint of life. And obviously, we're not to abuse that freedom under the terms of grace, as Peter brought out. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh to have the attitude, well, I can rebound later on. I can just go ahead and sin and rebound it later on. Yeah, you can. But that's not the prescribed method. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be battling your SCA and refraining from it if you can. But through love, serve one another. Again, principle of love is in application towards one another. Ephesians 4:2. In regards to conducting your life appropriately, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. To be worthy of the grace that has been handed to you, the free gift of salvation, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in the sphere of love. Again, these are all our agape family of words. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Let's see it again here in Thessalonians. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. The object is for one another, and then for all men. Obviously, application of doctrine is not partial. Just as we also do for you. 4:9. Now as to the love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it's only fitting, because your faith is great and large. The love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. The application and representation of this church as a local church. So that's what it's looking at. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brothers, a genuine love, unhypocritical, if you will. Fervently love one another from the heart, from the very depths of your soul, your innermost being. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In application, 1 John 3:11-23. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and, phase 2, love one another, just as He commanded us. Love is designed to illustrate the overall package of application of doctrine and fellowship. And 4:11, 1 John, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 2 John 1:5. 2 John simply 5 in one chapter. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So the object of our love and expression is to be directed towards one another in priority. So 32, the divine love is regulated then by application of Bible doctrine. So you've got to be in fellowship, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Then the expression of love is actions, is regulated by doctrine. It is being, you must be in line with Bible doctrine. John 14:15. Regards to Christ, if you love me, says, you will keep or guard my commandments, that which I have instructed you to do, Bible doctrine. 15:10. So, divine love is regulated by Bible doctrine. 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You have residence. You set up your dwelling, if you will, experientially, in that sphere of divine love, if you will apply doctrine. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So to emulate God and His love, we must keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. It's not more than we can endure in regards to our life. So divine love is regulated by application of Bible doctrine. So we see it's demanded to be filled in the Holy Spirit, must follow the rules and guidelines of Bible doctrine, and its priority of application is to one another. So 33, the second line of evidence of positive volition is their zeal as it goes along with labor, and tireless applications towards the saints. 34, quality positive volition is demonstrated by the lengths that believers will go in service to the plan of God on behalf of the local church. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with fellow quality volition. He's dealing with one another as a local church, these saints at Thessalonica. See, as well as the other writers regards to the groups of believers, obviously, to which they were being the commandments were being expressed. So the second line of evidence of positive volition, phase two, in addition to orientation and application of Bible doctrine, is the dominant expression and applications directed towards their fellow believers as part of their assembly, and then as it might spread out otherwise. So again, point 34, quality positive volition is demonstrated by the lengths that believers will go on service to the plan of God on behalf of the local church. You got to understand that people looked at these believers not just as individuals, but as an assembly, what they represented. These believers, these pagans, turned believers, formed this new group, this new organization, this new religion, see, in the eyes of society. And they were looked at as a whole. Corporately, as a local body, they represented now this new truth of which they are embracing. And part of the witness in regards to those around them is how they treated one another and their commitment towards one another. Their unity and harmony with one another. That's how they were able as a local church to face the opposition that was around them, trying to obviously hinder their beliefs otherwise in that regard. How important it is to engage in fellowship with one another as a local church. We're in the boat together. That's what I always tell you. Therefore, it behooves us to keep our horns pulled in towards one another. Because otherwise, it expresses and leaves a bad taste at minimal in regards to others who may observe us that are outside our local church. 36. One more concerned about their own comfort and ease than they are about serving the saints and maintaining camaraderie falls short of this quality of positive volition. At this level that these Thessalonians obviously illustrate. Compare Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Christ sets the example, as Paul brings out and exhorts the church at Philippi. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, your own self-gain, approbation, arrogance, things of this nature, but with humility of mind, that's subjecting your own thoughts to the dictates of what God wants you to do. That's the humility of mind. Submitting your own thoughts to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the instruction of Bible doctrine. That's humility. See? Humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. We're to be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And hence we should act like that towards one another as you would your own closest family member. And not just someone who is on equal plane, but more important. That's what he says. More important than you. To put aside your own SCA self-interest and self-interest and motivations, and do what's best in regards to those around you. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. And obviously, you've got to look out for your own personal interests. But Paul is exhorting strongly, but also for the interests of others. And the camaraderie that we are to have with one another to ensure that needs are met, people are treated appropriately with respect, you know, all these things. This was all designed for the local church in regards to their function. And obviously people mess up, and then that's your test of grace in regards to situations like that. We all have STAs. So you can either line up and exude and manifest a quality of positive volition that is illustrative of a thoroughly adjusted local church, we can as a church, to maintain that level of application, or we fall short. 37. So this deals with commitment and loyalty. Love deals with commitment and loyalty, as we would understand in regards to even the human realm. See. So 37. One's love for positive volition reflects their love for Christ and the Father, or lack. Attitudes towards one another is a direct reflection in regards to our attitude towards God, in regards to Bible doctrine. Compare Matthew 10:40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So you got the entire line all the way to God the Father with respect to positive volition, interacting with other positive volition. Mark 9:37. Whoever sees one child like this, he takes a young child, to illustrate the appropriate application in regards to positive volition towards believers. Whoever sees one child like this in my name receives me. The innocent, the child represents the innocence of positive volition, seeking to grow up and hearing and looking to their role model of their parents, etc., in life, and we as children in regards to Jesus Christ, etc. So the child becomes, if you will, technical, illustrative of positive volition. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. It goes all the way up. You want to worship God, then you've got to line up with the right attitude in regards to fellow believers. Luke 9:48. Again, same thing. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. As the disciples, they're in this competitive spirit once again. That's typical with believers. Be competitive. And the competition can come in a lot of different ways. Through self-righteousness and other aspects. And an argument arose. Who's the greatest? You know, who has the best favor of God with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, see, he saw beyond any overt or apparent surface thoughts that they had in regards to that, and knew the SCA-driven motivation that was behind all this. He took a child and stood by his side. See, here's where it clearly shows that the child is representative of believers. And said to them, whoever sees this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. One who will do things not based on their own interests, but on the interests of others. See, the one who is truly humble, willing to apply towards one another. And then John 13:20. Same principle. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send, receives me. He who receives me, receives him who sent me. So one's love for positive volition reflects their love for Christ and the Father, or lack. Now the noun steadfastness. So you have labor of love. Now you have hope, steadfastness of hope. The noun steadfastness, hey, hupomone in the Greek, means patience with respect to circumstances. Patience with respect to circumstances. Over beyond patience with respect to people. 39. This noun highlights the underlined endurance of application over the long haul with perseverance. To drive forward, to remain your proper discipline of regiment spiritually, it calls for endurance over the long haul. The easiest thing a person can do in life is get into heaven. All I got to do is hear the gospel and believe it. Exercise faith in Christ. You're in. But if you want the rewards, you want the crown, that is a long road to hoe. And that demands endurance. That's why Bible doctrine is not designed for your raw church camp types. Pump everybody up and let them walk out and then what? No, it is a regimented discipline so that we can live for the number of years that we have on this planet, and do it right consistently throughout that. And that demands endurance. Luke 8:15. In regards to the seed and the good soil, as we address this just in this parable, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance with respect to the very circumstances of life that we face, whatever niche God has us in, and whatever test He's going to bring in front of us. And we get up every day, and the question remains to be answered, what's God going to have us face today? Romans 2:7. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his works. To those who by perseverance, that's patience towards circumstances, are termed in doing good, that's the salvation adjustment. The good work, literally, good deed. Seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Then confer Hebrews 10:36. In regards to these Jewish Christians, living in Jerusalem. The writer says, for you have need of endurance. They're starting to spiritually capsize, to grow weary in regards to running the race because of the persecution and opposition around them. He says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You expect to get the prize and all the SG3 that's available. You've got to have endurance. And then also 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Those things that might even be legitimate, but they're going to interfere with your NPR. They're going to interfere with your commitment and your priorities spiritually in life. And the sin, that's the things that are not legitimate under STA, which so easily entangles us. These clouds of witnesses are obviously the elect angels. None other than. They watch us. See, the angels are keenly interested in the angelic conflict. And they definitely, as polyvolition, we definitely have their eyes. See. Which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race, while the race may imply competition, is not competition with one another. It's competition against Satan and his world, our own STAs, and all the other distractions out there trying to trip us up, rather than staying the course and running the race, just like in any sport, you've got to run by rules. You step out of bounds at the half a yard line, you can run another 99 and a half yards and run in for a touchdown and avoid every tackle out there. Great moves, and I'll call it back. Well, you stand, you get out of fellowship. How you get back into the game is you rebound. So, line back up and play by the rules. So this term highlights the endurance of application over the long haul with perseverance, which all these verses bring out the long haul aspect of it. 40, it includes prevailing even through testing and persecution. Understand, persecution is the normal lot of polyvolition, facing those who are antagonistic to the truth through their own negative volition. Romans 5:3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, our common human problems. See, we all have, every human being has problems. While the super rich and wealthy and famous, they may look, their life may look, you know, good on the surface. I guarantee you, they got their problems. And when you see it, and when they are brought out to light, you go, good grief. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Our test in life helps us build up spiritual strength so that we can endure. Second Corinthians 1:6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort, salvation. In regards to Paul and others who are ministering to this church. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. All that they're going through is on behalf of polyvolition. See? Which is effective in the patient enduring in the same sufferings which we also suffer. The patient enduring. Through the sufferings. So, 2 Corinthians 1:6-4. That in everything... verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. But in everything, committing ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distresses. It demands endurance to face this type of pressure in life. And then 2 Thessalonians, as we'll see in the next verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance, your endurance, in the face of all the opposition around them, and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions, which you endure. So endurance over the long haul includes dealing with our tests in life, dealing with opposition, dealing with those who may not necessarily support you in regards to your belief in your Christian race. On the job, school, otherwise. 41, Job is a great example of this term. This term is used in regards to Job in James 5:11, as we saw back there. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. Looking back in past history, those recorded for us in the Old Testament, and how Job obviously is exalted in the minds of believers in regards to the evidence of his great positive volition at the time in which he lived. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Hang in there. Continue to put your trust in God. Don't become antagonistic to the truth, blaming God, etc. So 42, patience in the face of all that the angelic conflict throws at us produces character and hope. Term hope used in our verse, hey, help us. Compare Romans 5:4. Knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, patience, respect to circumstances, and perseverance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. It's not wishful thinking, it's a confident expectation. That's how this term is used in regards to hope. And also, so there we see perseverance ultimately producing hope. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope, that it might result in hope. So now 43, now in our verse, hope is viewed as producing the patience. It is the complete opposite in regards to how it's presented in our verse. But it's used that way also in Romans 8:25. Same way it's used in our verse. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. The hope preceding the perseverance, and hence producing the perseverance. So what's going on here is 44, patience and hope are reciprocating, feeding off each other. The hope, as the next point brings out, looks to SG3. What we can expect based on the promises of Bible doctrines of serving God. And our focus on that hope feeds our desire to be patient, waiting upon God. At the same time, our patience is supporting the hope that we have. They go hand in hand. So that's kind of cool how this works. Patience and hope, or perseverance, steadfastness and hope go hand in hand. And they rely on one another. When you feel like you're impatient, then you put your eyes and focus on Bible doctrine and the SG3 if you'll pull in your horns. So that helps your patience. And in regards to looking at the hope, you recognize that ultimately you will be vindicated. And that feeds your patience in that regard. And the patience itself sponsors the hope in regards to the fact that that's what you're waiting for. So if I've confused you, then good. But that's the way it works. Not really good. Hopefully not. So our verse, hope, is viewed as producing the patience. So patience and hope are reciprocating, feeding off each other. So 45, now the hope in view is specifically SG3. Surpassing grace, phase 3. That's what that acronym stands for. Our phase 3, our eternal life niche, then grace that is surpassing, over and beyond. All believers will receive certain things, resurrection body, eternal life with God, and the association, affiliation with Jesus Christ and His reign and all these things. But there's over and beyond rewards for those believers who will plug in with Bible doctrine, such as in the ultimate there being the wreath, mostly called the crown in the New American Standard, but it's technically the wreath. And that's a prize. You see one of these believers in eternity wearing one of these things, you're looking at one that was definitely positive in time. They did it right, see. And these have higher positions and higher authority and more wealth than what your believer, normal believer that didn't do anything with doctrine otherwise will show, just as it is in life now. So it will be an eternal state. In that regard, Ephesians 1:18. So hope here looks at that principle. I pray that the eyes of your heart, Church at Ephesus, having been light, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Christ, being who and what He is, inherits all things. The Father's given it to Him. He owns everything. The world. Everything possible in regards to what God has otherwise created is His possession. And He is willing to share that inheritance with believers who line up and serve Him in time. And that is your SG3 package. Have a doctrine, SG3, Colossians 1:15. Where it states that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and hence under the rights of primogeniture. That's the firstborn, inheritance rights. Firstborn of the family in the Old Testament generally reserved the right to inherit all things of the family. You go, well, that's not fair with the rest of the kids. So, take it up with God. Come whining at me about fairness. Now, the firstborn gets the rights. That's a legal term, primogeniture, in that regards. So, being the firstborn, he's the first one and only one at this point in time in history that's received the resurrection body. He's firstborn. And he gets the all that belongs to God in that respect. That was 1:15. All right, I'm supposed to read verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. It's all right, it fits either way. Fits either way. Just gave you more understanding than you probably had on the other verse. Titus 3:7. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So 46, it includes a confident expectation of the Lord's return with His inheritance. Titus 2:13, looking, waiting on, for the blessed hope, that's the rapture, that's when all this will occur. We'll receive our resurrection bodies and receive our rewards, or lack of. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And He brings it, brings that inheritance, His rewards with Him, as Revelation tells us. That's 47. Again, this hope of reward finds its source in the Father and the Son. Both members of the Godhead are the source of this, via their particular personalities, persons, 1 Peter 1:4. Blessing is issued to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the agency for which we have access, obviously, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is all part of the Father's plan. So obviously, in that realm, he's the source. Then Revelation 22:12, the glorified Christ in his resurrection, or resurrection glory, he possesses all these things, and it's the physical manifestation and execution of these things. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To render to every man according to what he has done. So 48, the third line of evidence, and highest quality of positive volition is found in those that, quote, hang in, end quote, to the end of their phase two. Just as we've always taught. You're a prize winner, that's your highest, the evidence of the highest quality of positive volition you can find on this planet. So 49, SG3 is a motivator for positive volition not to, quote, throw in the towel, end quote, with respect to the Christian way of life and to continue to endure no matter their test. God encourages and he gives us things to motivate us, to help us be motivated and stay motivated in regards to enduring opposition on his behalf, of fighting a battle. See. Morale, it's a morale booster. How important is morale in the military? Morale's low. Everybody just sits around their thumbs and smokes dope and don't worry about it, see? And nothing gets done. Been there, done that. I mean, I saw them doing around me. I can have a real appreciation. You know, my stint in Vietnam is nothing like what you see in the movies in World War II and the camaraderie and even with the Iraqi War, et cetera, what you see in the service today somehow has been regathered. Morale is just extremely low. People didn't care. Then you had this opposition of lifers and the people that have been drafted and all this other good stuff. You know, going on. So he's always kind of torn because you want to adhere to the conservative principles that you're there for, serve your country, and everybody else is going, man, they're messing us up. You know. So morale. So you got conflict, you got opposition, people aren't on the same page. It does not help morale. And hence, I can take that whole illustration and feed it right into what we're dealing with here. To be in harmony and like-minded with one another. It helps keep morale, spiritual morale, up. And a lot of that has to do in regards to how we keep our focus. Keeping our eyes off the self and on the Bible doctrine and all that that will mean for us in our eternal state. Eternal life niche. 50, confidence that one has the truth and is on the winning side enables survival of even apparent setbacks. Now, you may have a setback, but you know that your team is going to win. Now, that's what Bible doctrine tells you. So, it gives you continued strength to hang in there. Ultimately, it will pay off. 51, these saints were proving themselves positive as they, quote, stayed the course, end quote, in the face of citywide antagonism towards their church. In spite of citywide antagonism towards their church. What hostility we may face as believers. This whole local church was in the very vortex of hostility around it. And they took it from the ground, a beginning phase one salvation. And they had this kind of positive volition that they not only believed in Christ, they were positive phase two right on top of it. And that's pretty unique. Pretty unique to see that. Again, where you might see that today is kids that grow up under doctrine. You have an opportunity to be in this class. Or you can blow it out your you-know-what, like a lot of people do otherwise, to hang in there with it. All right, well, time's up for today. We'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.